If you look at catechisms of a certain vintage, you'll see the church described as having three parts: the church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church militant here on earth. Over the centuries, the church also developed her sacred year in such a way as to highlight those very different parts of the church. All Saints, to celebrate all of the blessed in heaven, even those whose name is known to God alone. All Souls, for all of the faithful departed whose salvation is sure, but who are awaiting their final purification. And Christ the King, which began in 1925 as a call for Catholic action in this world, and was originally celebrated before All Saints and All Souls as a celebration of the Church Militant, but which in 1970 was transferred to the last Sunday of the liturgical year before Advent. And it's taken on an eschatological character, orienting us towards the end times. It's a poignant time to reflect on eternal verities and to keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate prize of heaven. The fact that the American election cycle happens in the midst of this cycle, I think, is ample opportunity to remind people, put not your trust in princes, right? And that God alone is the Savior of the world. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about that. November is a month when the natural world around us seems to wind down and fall asleep. The rest of apparent loss and death dawns on us as we feel that first nip in the air, and the sweaters and the hot chocolate replace the flip-flops and the iced tea. Now, we know that this is just a cycle. And just when we can't take the cold anymore, the earth sprouts forth new life with little green things growing on trees and flowers. And spring reminds us that there is always an end to a season that seems so sad and depressing, unless you are one of those entirely insane people who actually like winter. Right, and I'm willing to bet the Christmas collection you're not, or otherwise you wouldn't have moved to South Carolina. Right. We know this natural ebb and flow of things, but fall and winter still hang over us, and we know that we have to deal with it as it is, and increase our hope for brighter days to come. The Catholic Church very wisely tapped into that fact of human psychology with the way divine wisdom guided her to accompany her children in sickness, dying, and death. It's useless to pretend that the leaves are not going to fall off the trees, right? Or to act like the blizzard barreling down on you is not going to cut the power off for a while. Again, or that you can positively think palm trees and beaches and sun and sand and surf into being amidst the icicles and the snowflakes. You cannot pretend that one day you will not die. You cannot act like the angel of death is not going to take the last breath out of your body and watch as your mortal remains are placed somewhere to await the general resurrection at the end of time. And you cannot think that you can extend your life by 1 second beyond what God has decreed from all eternity. For most of history, life and death were pretty much a given that everybody understood. But our own technocratic and forward-thinking culture seems to believe that we can outsmart reality, And so we're quickly deluding ourselves into assenting to lies about life and death. But our Catholic tradition has a way of being in this kind of moment that is not only beautiful, but also fulfills what many contemporary anthropologists and sociologists say about healthy grief. The liturgical books of the Roman Rite are filled with instructions, rites, prayers, and ceremonies that are beautiful. And you know, up until very recently, most Catholics would not even think of omitting any of them, much less all of them. But nowadays, we live in an age when even church-going Catholics are electing to not do what the church expects her children to do. So instead of spending today griping about that, if you want to hear me opine about this, I'll be happy to do so, let me tell you, right? I wanted to describe what the mind of the church is in this matter. Well, first of all, like my mama used to say, we die as we live. We die as we live. The best preparation for death is to live life, and to live life in Christ to the fullest. God does not abandon his children who love him. But people who've spent their entire lives without God, their families often panic when their loved one is sick and dying because they do not have a reason for the hope that is within them. And so then they latch on to this weird superstitious mythology that a priest is going to magically appear and wave a magic wand and poof the person into heaven. We literally see this all the time, right? And I mean all the time, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Deathbed conversions are a thing. And I have seen them, thanks be to God. But the sacraments are not a get out of hell free card, right? But are sacraments of faith. Where faith is lacking and the right disposition of the soul is absent, the grace of God is blocked by our free human will. You know, the traditional Roman ritual describes the last rites in really incredible detail. When someone is in extremis, the family members send for the priest, and he rings the bells of the church to call everyone to pray. And as many of the faithful as can come to accompany the priest in a Eucharistic procession with the Blessed Sacrament and the oil of the sick to the home. A family member greets the people with a lighted candle because Jesus, the light of the world, is present. The priest sprinkles the person to remind them of their baptism, hears the person's confession, if they're able to go to confession, gives him the apostolic pardon, which is an indulgence at the moment of death. I never fail to give the apostolic pardon. And I pray to God that a priest will be there when I need it as well, right? The priest has the person renew their baptismal vows and profession of faith, celebrates the anointing of the sick, and gives viaticum, food for the journey, in the form of last communion. The church also has these really very moving prayers that are part of our tradition for family members to say in expiratione as death approaches. You know, I remember being able to say those prayers for both my mother and my father. And, of course, as you know, my family is not Catholic. It had a tremendous impression on them. You know, so often when a loved one is in that process of homegoing, right, so many people just kind of sit there and stare at them, right? And the church is like, we got this, we got you covered. There's all kinds of beautiful, wonderful prayers. It really is something incredible. A couple weeks ago in the bulletin, we gave everyone a gray packet with a label called How to Help Send Souls to Heaven, right? That outlines all of this, right? When the body dies, the soul is no longer in this world. For that reason, there is nothing we can do on this earth that affects the soul. No sacraments, because they've already appeared at the feet of Christ for their particular judgment. The sacraments are for the living, not for the dead. But the body is not just some kind of shell that houses a soul. The body will be restored at the end of time in the general judgment and resurrection. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we treat the body with respect. Just as our Lord's body was taken down from the cross, washed, anointed, invested in precious linen, we imitate Christ and his death by doing the same for our loved ones. And then the vigil begins. In some cultures, it was called a wake. It used to take place at home, but can take place in church or nowadays in the funeral home more often than not. We keep watch to pray for the dead and to commend them to the mercy of God. The church traditionally prescribed the office of the dead, a liturgical vigil with scripture readings, and people often prayed the rosary. Nowadays, this vigil is almost entirely omitted, and if anything, may be replaced by a short visitation that becomes a moment for socialization, which is also important in these moments, rather than intense prayer. Then, the Requiem Mass, the funeral Mass, is celebrated. And the church sends off her children with the full solemnity of an important feast. I don't care if you are an emperor or a pauper. The church always sends off her children to glory with everything that she can, right? There are prayers for the dead and a celebration of the resurrection, that of Christ and ours as well, right? We don't do eulogies because the Mass is about Jesus, not about celebrating the life of the dead. There's a place for that, but it isn't the Mass. Right? One of the things that we're seeing more and more of is that Catholics are being denied a funeral Mass, not by the clergy, but by their own families. Or then you get these weird comments like, well, you know, we don't want a full Mass, as if Mass can somehow be stopped at some point and just cut short, right? Well, what is that? More and more people want to get it over with as soon and as simply as possible, except when it inconveniences people, and then you have funerals delayed for months or now even years. But let's get real. It's not really about being simple. It's just stingy. Right? When a loved one dies, time should stop. It isn't business as usual. We can't try to fit death into our convenience or our stinginess. Right? Death is free. But it ain't cheap, right? After the Mass, there's a procession to the place of burial. Right after Mass, not at some other time, right? The church provides her children with closure, with a way to end not grief, but a formal observance of someone's passing. And it's part of a healthy attitude towards death to bury the dead, to see the earth closing in over the grave. But now economic decisions often drive the practice of cremation. Now, the church has always recognized in times of plague, disaster, and at sea, the normal practices are impossible to see through and allows for the respectful interment of human remains. But she strongly encourages her children to do everything that they reasonably can to assure that they are buried like Jesus was. If our whole life as Christians is supposed to be about the imitation of Christ, why would we not want to do that even in our home going? Cremation in ancient times was tied in with the pagan belief in the lack of the immortality of the soul, and so it's always been discouraged. And Catholics are buried not just anywhere, but in consecrated ground, in earth that has been blessed and set apart for that purpose. Now, of course, we live in South Carolina, right? There are very few Catholic cemeteries. But any ground can be blessed, even in a non-Catholic cemetery. The prevalence of cremation today is leading to this really weird disconnect between ashes and respect for the body. Things that would never be done with a body are now done with human ashes without any thought. Even practicing Catholics disobey and defy the church routinely by keeping human remains at home for no good reason other than sentimentality or stinginess. And there is now an entire industry where people make money by taking ashes and make them into lockets or bracelets, or they just throw them away into the wind as if they were never there. Okay? I had a friend of mine who was present when her father was, his ashes were spread off of a mountain on a very windy day. So she had dad all up in her face and her nostrils. Okay? That's why we don't do this. It's barbaric. One of my dearest friends literally got his father shipped to him in a FedEx box. Okay? And the family won't get together to have any form of burial, and so they're stuck in this situation that would be impossible with a body, right? Catholics then have Mass offered for the dead, Gregorian Masses for 30 days, commemorations on the month or year anniversaries. In our own parish, I am happy to report, we actually have so many requests for Masses that we can't handle them all. And so we encourage people to have Masses said in Jerusalem at the Holy Sepulchre. And we recently found out from the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre that we, Prince of Peace, we have one of the highest rates of those Masses said from one parish in the world. That's awesome. So it is a sign that we are internalizing some of the church's teaching on death and dying. I'm convinced that we should do everything we can to plan for these eventualities, right? In fact, we're having a seminar on it all in December, so watch your bulletin for details, okay? We were going to have it in October, and then the hurricane messed up that whole plan, but we're still doing it. And also to observe the Catholic way, because it fulfills not just a bunch of laws, but human needs for coping with the reality of death and dying. I know this is going to be challenging for some of you, but I do pray for our hearts to be open to the wisdom of the church on this, and that we have the courage to drown out the lies of the world that just can't save or help us.